What a blessing it is to be a part of a church and a church family where we take time and recognize that we come from many different backgrounds. We cover many different generations in our congregation. And I don't know if any of you that are my age realize how unique it is to be a part of a church where we recognize that we have been praising God here for a long time. And that we have been praising God with many different songs for many different generations. And we take time on days like today, and whether you realize it or not, you can actually praise God and look at a book. Doesn't have to be the screen. Whether you realize it or not, you can sing a song that maybe you'd never heard before and experience what many of our senior adults experience every week when we sing a new song. And they go, "Where did that one come from?" And we're like, "We just got it right off the press." But it's a blessing to be a part of a family of faith where we come together and we share and we serve and we praise God together. And so I'm grateful for our senior adults who are here. We love taking a day and recognizing you and recognizing all the ministry and all the effort that you have put forth for Christ here. And younger crowd, just know that most Sundays, what you just went through, they go through. And we are blessed to have a group that is willing to consistently put themselves to the side. And I think as a younger generation, we need to adopt that. And we need to put ourselves to the side. And what needs to happen is both younger and older generations need to come together and say, "Don't sing my song, sing their songs," so that we can grow and praise God and see people satisfied in Christ. And so sitting back here as pastor, it's a blessing, because I was watching the faces of some, and there were some who were full. And there were some who didn't know that there was music written in those books in front of them. That there are parts that can be sung. And just the blessing it is to see us worship and not be about ourselves, but just be about the Lord, and to recognize that we do take times in the course of a year and say, "Hey, today's your day, and we appreciate all that you've done for the Lord." And so thank you, senior adults, and thank you, everyone else, for not being selfish and for worshiping God regardless of what we sing. And today I invite you to turn to the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 17. And in what in my mind and heart has been known as Old School Sunday, I've kind of kept that to myself until right now, that here on Old School Sunday, we're going to go old school and throw not just a lot of worship on top, we're going to put like an hour and 20-minute message right now. Let's just go old school, you know, all the way. I may even pound my foot, I may sweat. We'll just go all the way today. What do you think? Now you're terrified. That's okay. Acts chapter 17 is where we're going to spend our time in the Word this morning. If you're new to us, or maybe you haven't been here in a few weeks, we've been in the book of Acts for a while. We've been working our way through the book of Acts, seeing as Luke records the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. And we've been focusing on kind of two major themes that run throughout the course of this book. And those two themes are that there is a mission of the church and there is a message that the church is sharing. And throughout the book of Acts, we see as the Holy Spirit works, as the people of God are obedient to that mission, and as they proclaim the message about Jesus Christ. And so what we've seen throughout this time is that there is one mission given to the church. Just one. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the way to the ends of the earth." That same mission is given by Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 when he says, "I want you to make disciples of all nations, baptizing everyone in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you." And then with that, he says, "I'm going to be with you until the end of the age." That with the mission of God, we have the promise of the presence of God with us. And then that's what you see in the book of Acts, is that when the church is on mission, God is with his people on mission. And the way that the church goes on mission is to share then the message. And that message is Jesus. And it's all about Jesus. It's not our testimony that the world needs to hear. It's the testimony about Jesus Christ that the world needs to hear. And so here we see this church on mission. We see the message of Jesus Christ going out from Jerusalem. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been kind of walking with the early church as the gospel message moves from Jerusalem to the surrounding areas. And we've now begun to hit into that outer ends of their world and of their earth. And so we find ourselves here moving all the way into the city of Athens. Like the gospel's moved from Jerusalem, and it's moved away from its Jewish roots, and it's moved into the people who didn't know Yahweh. They've maybe even never heard of God. And we find ourselves with Paul here in Acts chapter 17. We'll look in verse 16, where we find Paul here is Paul is waiting. He's on a missionary journey, and Paul and his friends get separated for a while. Paul goes on ahead to Athens while the other guys go and take care of some other things that are needed in the life of the church. And so we find Paul in chapter 17, verse 16, waiting. Waiting on his partners in the gospel to come and to arrive. And so as we look at Acts chapter 17, verse 16, if you will, follow along in your copy of God's Word. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their own dwelling place that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he has commanded all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' And so Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others who were with them." Let's take a moment and pray together before we unpack this passage. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to hear. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would remove the different distractions and things that come into our minds and our hearts as we sit and listen and reflect on your word and your truth. And I pray that you would not just remove the distractions, Lord, but that you would tune our hearts and our minds towards you, that, Lord, we would understand your word, that we would then understand it, and that we would then begin to live our lives by it, that we would believe it, and that we would trust you in all things. And God, that as we trust you, it would be seen in the way that we then leave here today, as people who continue to carry out the mission of your church that began thousands of years ago. And as we share the same message that has been shared since the beginning of your church, Lord, to help us to understand today the truth about Christ and help it to lead us to worship you more. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I found myself reading through Acts 17 a number of times this week and going, man, I feel like in many ways he's describing the world that you and I live in. People that want something new, and they only talk about something new. I mean, that's us. We live in a world where there is a 24-hour news cycle, but there is not news happening for 24 hours. But we will watch as a culture and listen as a culture and read tweets as a culture and go on Facebook as a culture looking for the next new thing. And most of the time, all we're getting is somebody else's new perspective on the same old thing. And that same culture has begun to shape and affect the church in the sense that we now don't want to hear the same old message at church sometimes. Sometimes we want something fresh. We want something new. We want our ears to hear something that maybe we've never heard before. We have this desire in ourselves to have something new and to only talk about the things that are new. For as he describes Athens, I found myself going, man, I think that's us. I think that's who we are. I think we're people that want something new all the time. We want something fresh. And there's great temptation, even within the life of the church, to get away from the things that we have known to be true and to move towards things that are new. And oftentimes that newness comes with the expense of the truth about Christ. And I found myself then thinking about our congregation and our church and what a blessing it is to be the pastor, like I've said already, about the fact that we've had people here who've been faithful, not to attending, but to the Word. That we as a church have centered ourselves for 124 years on the truth about Jesus. But yet we go into a world every day that wants something new. We go into a world that wants something different, that wants the new twist and the new spin on life and on religion and on culture and on family. And we have a temptation to make things new. And we have such a beautiful example here that if we want to see people worship God, if we want to see God really change people's lives, we won't bring them something new. We will bring them the timeless truth about Jesus Christ. But it may be the first time that they've heard it. And so as Paul begins to have this opportunity, this amazing opportunity, where men who don't believe in Jesus are hearing him teach, and they're confused with who Paul is, and they're confused with what he's teaching, to the point they say, this babbler of man, this man who's coming and he's babbling about these things, what are these strange teachings? Because they looked at Paul and they thought that he was grasping for so many different philosophies and ideologies to combine his own, that word babbler, they're looking at Paul and going, who is this man that's like a chicken pecking in the ground, picking this and picking this and picking this? Like, that's the description that they're painting of who Paul is. And so their perception of Paul from the very beginning is not one of much respect. A little bit of a condemnation there on who Paul is and what he's teaching, because they have their own philosophies. They're grounded philosophies of life and religion and what the world is about. And here's this man that's throwing strange things in there, like resurrection from the dead, and strange things in there like Jesus Christ has died to save you from your sins. And they're listening to him teach about Jesus, and they look and say, hey, you're picking and pecking at these different things. And Paul responds to them in the way that I think we should respond. Because often you and I find ourselves in conversations with people. They have questions about God, and they hear us saying this little piece about God, and this little piece about God, and this little piece about Jesus. And to the person who doesn't know Christ, maybe it's even you this morning. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and these people around you seem so committed to God, but it feels like you get this little piece of truth, and this little piece of truth, and this little piece of truth, and you're just trying to figure out how it all connects. You just are trying to figure out how all these dots connect, that your life is all about worship. Because the world around us, they're all about worship. Just like Paul, we can look at our culture and say, you're worshiping all of these different things. For the people of Athens, they were worshiping even the things that they didn't know. It's like the catch-all phrase, you know. We all have that job description that at the bottom that says, and then anything else our boss thinks of before we go home at the end of the day. And so that's what they had done with their religion, is they had said, hey, you know, we're going to worship this, and we're going to worship this, and we're going to worship this. And because there's probably something we don't know, we're going to have a little altar over here to the things that we don't know, to the God that maybe we haven't figured out yet. And guys, that's the world we live in. That's the world that we live in here. It's people all around us are giving their lives to something. That's what it means to worship. That they're giving their lives, they're giving themselves, they're giving their hearts and their minds and their belongings to something. And we live in a world that is giving itself to stuff, giving itself to belongings, giving itself to people, giving itself to causes, giving itself even to their own selfishness. And like Paul, we can look and say, hey, everything around us and everyone around us is desiring to worship. We desire to worship. And maybe even you this morning, you want to worship. There's this thing inside of you that says you should give your life to something. But all you ever hear is the little bitty pecked dots. You just get a little bit of this about God, a little bit of this about God, a little bit of this about Jesus, and you don't maybe understand how it all works together. And as Paul comes here to what is the centerpiece of the book of Acts, what he does is he hears that. He hears their accusation of him being like one who's just pecking truths and spitting them out, and he says, yeah, I'll talk to you. And so this morning, if you're looking and searching, if you're hoping some dots will connect about how we work as men and how God works in his relationship towards us, then we're going to try to connect some dots for you this morning. And maybe you're the person who's constantly trying to tell someone else about who God is and what he wants for us as people. We're going to help you connect some dots this morning as well, because as I've begun to think about this in terms of our witness, the mission we have and the message that we share, church, when we're on mission and when we share the message of Christ, it should lead others to worship God. Like the result of our obedience to Christ and the result of the message about Christ should lead to other people worshiping God. That's what happens here. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 23. He just recognizes here, you're religious people. You're pursuing worship. He says, hey, you're worshiping idols. They're worshiping ideas. They're even worshiping things they haven't discovered. And we can recognize here, here's some truths about men. Men are seekers. And ladies, men means all of us, but just mankind. We seek. We are pursuing something to give our lives to. We want to worship something. And I think it's possible in this room, and I know that we all have friends or family, that they're pursuing and they're not satisfied. For the Athenians were not satisfied. They had not found what made them whole, or they wouldn't have an unknown place. Because there is one that they have said we don't know means they're not satisfied with any of what is out there, and they're looking for that, and they're pursuing for that, and they're leaving their hearts and their minds open to that. And that unknown points to the truth about all men, is that the truth about men is that we were made to worship. We're going to worship. We're going to give our lives and our minds and our hearts. We're going to give our affections to something. And then here's verses 24 through 28 as he begins to talk a little bit more, and he starts to talk not just about man and how man works, but here's God. This peace that you're hoping will complete things, this unknown God that you're recognizing that this worship you have now is not satisfying. So let me tell you about the one that you don't know. Let me tell you about who God is. And in verses 24 through 28, he begins to describe God in ways like this. God is the creator of all things. God is the ruler of all things, including man. God didn't just make the world. God didn't just make all the animals and walk away. But God is creator of all things, and God is the ruler of all things, including man. That God doesn't live in buildings or the ideas that we make. That we can't build something and construct something and say, God's in there. Because he's the God of creation. He's the God of the universe. He's the one who made us. One of my favorite verses, Jill and I were talking about this last night, that as Paul begins to talk about this unknown God, he said, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. God is nothing like us. We are created. We have this thing inside of us that wants to worship, that wants to give our lives to something. And that something is God. The one who made everything, the one who rules over everything, the one who doesn't fit in our ideas, he doesn't fit in our buildings, he doesn't fit in our words. He's not a God who needs anything. For many people out there believe that God created us because he was lonely. God didn't make man because he was lonely. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit already had community. He's not lonely. He's not a lonely God. He's not a needy God. But he is a worthy God. And there's a big difference when we begin to understand God's not needy, but God is worthy. God is worthy of our worship because he's the creator and the ruler, and he's the one that doesn't fit inside of anything. Instead, he deserves everything, and God has given man everything he has. There's no breath. There's no life without God. That if God was to turn his gaze away from humanity, humanity would cease to breathe. Colossians, Paul writes about Jesus Christ being the sustainer of all things. The picture being that literally the life that is in men is there because God keeps it there. But that's our God. He doesn't fit in anything. He made man from one man, Adam, and he rules and reigns over all men, including Adam, and all that have come, and he rules over us in every way. And in these verses, we see he's put within man a desire for himself, and then God has placed himself near to us and us near to him. And that's why the Athenians were worshiping. That's why we give our lives to things. That's why we waste parts of our lives. We just get caught up in things. We've joked a lot about football from here in the last few weeks. Man, some people take that so far. Some people give their lives to painting themselves up and watching boys run around on a field. And we would all say there's more to life than that. We would all say there's nothing wrong with going and cheering and supporting and enjoying that and seeing those guys work hard. But we all know that there are people who give their lives to that. Dedicate their life, their schedules, and their income to being a part of that. We know people who give their lives to traveling and following musicians. We know people who give their lives to collecting things in their homes. We know people who give their lives to having bigger homes. We know people who give their lives to all kinds of things. But what we begin to see here is that if God is God, and we've been made to worship him, and he's put himself close to us, and he's put us close to himself, then what keeps us from getting it right? What keeps humanity with its desire to worship from worshiping the God who deserves their worship? What gets in the way? What's the problem here? Where's the breakdown? Because if humanity's wired to worship and God deserves our worship, why aren't we worshiping him? Why were the Athenians worshiping everything under the sun and the things they couldn't think of yet? Because apart from understanding the truth about Jesus, we can't worship God correctly. We can get close. One of the most difficult truths in all of Scripture is that God deserves our worship, and yet we continue as humanity to rebel against him. And it's because in Adam there was sin, that in Adam there was one man, and he was given responsibility, and he disobeyed and he rebelled against God with Eve. And when Adam led his family in that direction, he took humanity in that direction. And so this humanity that's been wired to worship the God who deserves our worship, we need reconciliation. We need to be put right back in our relationship with God. And so for us to change the way that we worship, for us to move from worshiping idols and the world and self, for us to move from worshiping the things that fall short of God, we must understand the truth about God and man. And we have to understand the reality that God is not like us. He doesn't fit here. We don't need to worship those things that have been created. We need to worship the one who created them, and that the only way to that is through faith in Jesus Christ. That to understand the truth about God and man, once we begin to understand that we need him and that we were wired to worship him and that he's worthy of our worship and he wants us to worship him, once we begin to connect those dots that man is made to worship God and man needs God, and but man can't get there because of the sin that is in our lives because God is righteous and he is holy. So understanding the truth about God and man, it changes what we give ourselves to, and then it leads us to faith and repentance. That if we understand the truth about who we are as people and who God is as our God, it changes what we give our lives to, and it leads us to faith and repentance. We begin to understand the truth that God is righteous and he's holy. He's nothing like us. That he's got no impurities, no stains. And we all do. We all have our stains. We all have our impurities. We all have the thoughts and the actions and the things that we wish had never occurred in our lives, the things that we pray never happen again. And here's God who has none of that. And those sins and those stains, they can't come and be with Him. And so because He's a God who cares and a God of mercy and a God of compassion, He doesn't leave us in that place. He instead sends Jesus Christ. He made a way for us, a way for our sins to be removed. The Scripture says He throws them as far as the east is from the west. And the way that our sins are removed is that the punishment that our sins deserve, the death that they bring on our lives, Jesus went on the cross and He died with no sin in His life, in our place. And the punishment that we deserve, Jesus takes that punishment for us. And then as He's resurrected to new life, gives us new life in Him. And so we then have to receive God's grace and trust in God by faith. We have to just throw our lives towards God. So the only thing we have to hold on to is You. The only thing we have to hold on to is the truth about Jesus Christ. No new additions, no newfangled ways of worshiping Jesus, but just the only way that there's ever been to truly worship God through Jesus Christ, but to trust Him with all that we have, giving our lives to Him, and then in believing that what Christ did on the cross was the sufficient or necessary payment for our sins, we then trust God and repent of our sins and live with the help of the Holy Spirit, the same one that's helping the church be on mission and share the message, has been promised to help us follow Christ. Because God's going to judge according to these verses. Verses 30 and 31, we begin to see that God is going to judge one day. And that judgment's going to be based on righteousness. And humanity is not righteous. But Jesus is. And everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, everyone who's placed their faith and trust in Him as their Lord and as their Savior, God credits to their faith righteousness. And on the day of judgment, He sees Jesus' righteousness when He sees us. And because of that, we enter into eternal life. The life that we live here is minuscule in comparison to trillions upon trillions upon trillions of years in eternity. And He calls us to faith. He calls us to repentance. And then He gives us the assurance that what Christ did on the cross for us really does save and secure us in God, in salvation, by raising Jesus from the dead. But that the resurrection of Christ matters. We've sung about it in three of our songs today. It matters. The resurrection of Christ from the grave after dying on the cross for our sins is the assurance, the only assurance you and I and the world needs to know that God's going to keep His promise. That this God that the world may not know, this God this morning that maybe you've heard some dots connected, you're trying to figure out how all this works. Why is Jesus on the cross? And why are people talking to me about this? And why is all this stuff happening? It's because we need Him. And He's worthy of our worship. And He wants our worship. And the way that He gets our worship is through Jesus. When we trust in Christ, He saves us, forgives us, and He makes us new. And then He assures us of that promise by raising Christ from the dead, bringing Him back to heaven, sitting Him in the throne room of heaven, and He's going to come back. He's going to take everyone who has trusted in Christ, everyone who has faith and who has repented of their sins and has given their lives to worshiping Him, it's going to take them home, the home that we sang about in our hymns. It's going to take us home for all eternity. Because we're not like chickens just pecking and pulling things here and there. These make sense together. This is the message about Jesus Christ, that you need Him. And He came to make a way for you to be made holy and righteous in Jesus Christ and be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life. And so this morning, as we think about how we then go home, how we go out as a church, thinking as a church, questions I have for us to consider this morning. One is, have you seen the world around us? Have you noticed? Have you seen what they're worshiping? Have you seen how far they will go to give their lives to something? And are you like Paul? Does it disturb you when you see it? When you see grown men giving their lives to watching boys play sports? I'm not talking about the fan. I'm talking about the man whose entire life. Does that not bother you? Do you not want to go and say, hey, can we have lunch? Can I give you something much better to give your life to? When you see the person who's given their entire life to an artistic endeavor, constantly working for more and trying to find better perfection and more perfection in their lives, can not provoke you to want to come to them and say, hey, there's more to life than this? When you see the world around you, church, and you see that they've given their lives to something, does it provoke you like it provoked Paul to then take them the truth? And so my question for us that follows that then is, will you share with them the good news about God and his love and his mercy and his grace? For if you see it, will you share with them? Will you patiently connect the dots with them like Paul does here in Acts chapter 17? Maybe you've thought about this, and maybe you're waiting for other people to join you in this work. Paul didn't do that. Paul went ahead. Maybe you're waiting for some big mission or some sign. Well, Paul didn't wait. Maybe you're waiting for the right place. Maybe you're waiting to get where you feel like you're really going in life before you can do that. Well, Paul was just waiting in Athens for his friends to join him so they could move on to the next place and share the gospel. And he didn't wait for that right place. It was where he was. He was at work in the marketplace. To anyone who was there. So when you see the world and you see what they're giving their lives to, will you step in and share with them the good news about Christ? And if you're waiting, let me encourage you that there is no waiting. That the only time you have and the only opportunity you have is this one. And share with them, connect the dots about Christ. And then for us as individuals, before we go home, I think we should each ask our questions. What do we worship? You can look at the world. You can go home and watch your TV and get online and ride around town and see that the world's worshiping all kinds of things. But what do you worship? In your heart, in your mind, in your life? Are you living in pursuit of the truth? Maybe you're here this morning and you've been wanting to give your life to something. You're just waiting for somebody to explain to you what life is really supposed to be all about. Well, this morning, I tell you that life is all about Jesus. You might be living very near to God. And you might spend your whole life close, really close, wanting and desiring. And I tell you this morning that what you're looking for is found only in Jesus. And so I would invite you to move from being close to just coming home. Coming home to the one who made you, the one who wired you, and the one who will satisfy you. Believe today in God. Believe in the God who made the world and everything in it. Believe in the God who is the Lord of heaven and earth. Believe in the God who does not live in temples made by man. Believe in God who is not served by human hands. Believe in God that doesn't need anything. Believe in God who gives life to all mankind and breath and everything. So maybe this morning as we begin to consider ourselves, we'll pause. And in a moment when we have a time of response, I encourage you to pray. To simply talk to God. To talk to him about your life and what your heart and what you're about in your life. To confess your need for him. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, and he will show you his mercy. To accept the gift of God's grace. To accept a gift you don't deserve. To be saved by what Jesus did on the cross, and then live a life where you repent of your sins and worship him. This morning, if you have never come home, I invite you home. If you feel like you're always close, almost there, it's right around the corner. It's not around the corner, it's Jesus. It's not the next thing that you'll find. It's not the next great fad. It's not the next great truth. It's not the next great twist. It's in Jesus. And church, if that's true for someone who's never followed Christ, it's also true for you, for that never changes. And we must never, ever want more than Christ. And so if your life wants more than Jesus, then you take this time and consider why. Why do you want more than Jesus? What's going on in your heart and mind that would lead you to want more than who Christ is and what he has done for you? For whether we don't know Jesus today or we've known Jesus for a while, he's still all that we need. That is where our joy and our satisfaction is found, is in the one who made us and the one who saves us. So this morning as we pray, consider your life and then consider the lives of others around us.